And good morning. Good to see you all here. My name is Michael Sieber, and I'm the executive pastor of Ministries. And it's just so great to be here for Lewis as he's at the Super Bowl right now. I'm just kidding. He's not there. I'm sure he wishes he could be there. But go Chiefs. We had a no back there. Okay. I wasn't sure I was going to make it here today, actually, because I live in Tyler, and this morning around 6 o'clock or so, I was awakened by golf ball size hail, and it was quite, I've never had seen hail like that. It was crazy, but I'm glad to be here. Let me open us in another word of prayer here. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. I pray that your words would be mine, and that mine would be yours, that you would speak through me, that you would open our hearts to what you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend Peter Mutabazi, I think we have a picture of, was born into an ultra-poor family in war-torn Rwanda. His father was verbally and physically abusive to him. His mother, not much better. When frightened for his life at the age of 10, Peter had had enough. And in fear, scared for his life, he stowed away on a one-way bus trip 500 miles south by himself to the country of Uganda, where he knew no one and no one knew him. And there in Uganda, he lived alone, hungry, on the streets for years. He fed himself by diving in the garbage dump and begging for scraps of food and spare change. Some of you in this room have a 10-year-old at home or have had a 10-year-old, and having three kids of my own, I can't imagine any one of them at the age of 10 living on the streets in a major city, hungry and alone. I just can't fathom the feelings of abandonment, fear, unworthiness that Peter must have felt every night as he curled up to sleep in a cardboard box. All Peter wanted was to feel safe, secure, wanted, and loved. And isn't this what we all want at the core of our being, to feel safe and secure, wanted, and loved? Well, as we look at verse 16, we look at the concept of being chosen. And I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, most scholars would agree that verse 16 and 17 are actually a summary of the first 15 verses. So keep that in mind as we read verse 16 and unpack it a little bit. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Well, verse 16 is actually a summary of verses 1 through 11, which basically the one short sentence of that is, abide in me, abide in Jesus. Right off the bat, we read this amazing truth that God, the creator of the universe, the eternal one, the one true king, chose me, and chose you as well. He chose you to be a part of the vine, to be with him, to be eternally with him. And this truly blows me away. What this means is that we have done nothing to deserve his love. We've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, if anything, we've done things to repel his love. We sin multiple times every day, do we not? I know I do. We continue to seek the things of this world and not the things of God. And yet, our God is so gracious and kind to us, despite our sin and disobedience. And the comforting thing here is that we can relax in his arms, knowing that we did nothing to earn his love or our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn his love. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. See, we've been chosen and bought with a price. We've been adopted into the family of God. We're now part of a royal priesthood. We've been given an inheritance fit for a king. We've been declared holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world, God foreknew that we would trust him for salvation, and that when we do, we will be forgiven, redeemed, and declared righteous in accordance with the kind intention of his will. Wow. That's a lot of theology packed into a couple sentences. We've been made righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of his will. Remember my friend Peter, after living on the street for a year or two, he began to notice a nice man who would be extra generous in feeding him. And he would always have a kind word to say to Peter. And one day this man, whose name was James and worked for World Vision, he pulled Peter aside and he asked him if he would like to go to school. And Peter, of course, said yes. And then James didn't just take him to school, but he brought him into his home and he took care of him. He gave him food and clothing and shelter and love, and he told him about Jesus. And he lived Jesus to Peter, lived out what Jesus' love is all about. And Peter grew up and graduated from high school. And James sponsored Peter to come study in America. And Peter came to America where he not only got his college degree, but he got a master's degree in theology. Just amazing story. Now, Peter works for World Vision now, and he tells his story all over the world. He tells a story about how one man, James, chose to love him unconditionally and completely change the trajectory of his life forever. You see, what James did for Peter is such a picture of what God has done for us. He chose us off the street in all of our hunger and brokenness. And he, God, brought us into his home and adopted us into his family. He clothed us in righteousness. He fed us. He nurtured us. He loved us. And we don't deserve any bit of it. But he did it anyway because he loves us. Okay, let's keep moving through the text here. John 15, as we said, is a summary of 1 through 11. In essence, Jesus is saying, he is the vine, and we were made to abide in him. And as you've probably learned the last few weeks of the series, to abide just simply means that we should be close to Jesus, that we would remain in him, to make our home in him. And Jesus uses the beautiful imagery of the vine. And in those days, the disciples would be very familiar with the vine and that imagery, right? Because there was plenty of olive and grape vineyards all around them. And Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And if we stay connected to the vine, we receive the sap or the nutrients from the vine to keep us healthy and flourishing, which is like the Word of God. And we need the oxygen and the sunlight and the air to grow, which is like the Holy Spirit. And when we abide in the vine, we're under the protection and security of the vine dresser, who is like the Father. And he knows how to cultivate us and to keep us flourishing. Let's look at verse 2a. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You might say, takes away if I'm not bearing fruit. What does that mean? Well, a better translation of the original text here is actually to lift up or to support. So just like with grapevines, if we're walking in sin, if we're represented by a branch, we're dragging in the proverbial dirt. He lifts us up. God lifts us up. And what the vine dresser will do with the branch that is lying in the dirt is he will actually tie it to a lattice or a trellis or a stronger branch nearby. And this allows the struggling branch to get proper nutrients and sunlight and water to grow and to bear fruit. Isn't that beautiful? Has God chosen us to abide in him and receive all that we have from him? Absolutely. But just like a good earthly father, when we sin, when we fall down, when we fall away from the light, the vine dresser gently lifts us up. He gives us the support that we need to thrive. In our metaphor of the vine, the trellis or the lattice work is not unlike our small groups. We need our brothers and sisters in community all around us, don't we? We need them to help support us when we fall down or are straying from the light, to help point us back to the light, to bring us the word, to point us to the word and the truth of the word. This is my not-so-subtle plug for small groups, okay? If you're a Christian, you're in this room, and you want to learn how to abide, you need to be in a small group, period. And I know for a fact that Matt can get you in a group. So as soon as we're done here, if you're not in a small group of some kind, please go see him, and he'll get you plugged in. We have tons of those groups here. Well, let's continue with the text. Verse 2b, it says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, here's the strangest thing. When we're not bearing fruit, he lifts us up, right? We just talked about that. But when we are bearing fruit, he prunes us. When we're doing good, he prunes us. The original text here for prune is to purge or to cleanse thoroughly. How does that mean he purges us out of his life? It means that he trims us up, cleanses us. I'm sure you do all of these types of things in your normal life. You don't even think about it, right? What do we do in the spring? We often do spring cleaning. We go through our closet, our junk drawers, we go through our garage, and we put all the things we don't need or use anymore into a box, and we take it to Goodwill or wherever we take it. I remember at a previous house of mine, we had this beautiful crepe myrtle. It must have been 10 or 12 feet high. And it would always, in the spring, it would always just have these beautiful pink blooms that flowered every spring. And then right after they would drop their blooms, I had to prune that tree back. And it was just so painful to prune that tree back, practically to a stump. Maybe some of you have done this before. You've pruned a flower tree. It was so sad because it went from this beautiful blooming tree to just a stump, flowerless brown stump. But why did I do that? I did that because I knew that I would be removing the things that would keep it from growing and bearing fruit. And I knew that it would grow back even bigger and stronger and the flowers even more beautiful. And this is what our Heavenly Father does for us to keep us healthy and growing. Sometimes even when we're abiding in Him and we're connected to Him and we're bearing much fruit, God will choose to prune us. He may prune us by allowing hardships, allowing trials, or even suffering. Maybe some of you have experienced some of this. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I don't know about you, but I don't often feel like rejoicing when I'm going through trials and suffering. But this is what God has called us to do, to have the right perspective, to see that often when we're going through suffering and trials, it is God wanting to prune us This is a key aspect of life in the vine that we need to be prepared for. As Christians who are abiding in him and connected to the vine, we will be pruned. We will face trials and testing and even suffering. And God allows these things for our benefit so that we will draw closer to him. That we will become more like him and depend more on him. Okay, let's jump now to verse 5. In verse 5 it says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What a beautiful picture of God's tender, loving kindness and care for us. If we're abiding in him, we will bear fruit. It's as simple as that, right? We get that. But when we abide with Jesus and walk closely with him, we get to know his character. It's not just about being with him, but we get to know his character. We get to know his tendencies, what pleases him, and what gives him glory. When we do this, our will begins to align with his will. Have you ever spent so much time with someone that you started acting like them? And talking like them, and even thinking like them? That's what it's like with Jesus when we spend time with him. My daughter Grace is a junior at Baylor right now, and she's been living in an apartment with three other girls for about 6 months, and they do everything together. They eat together, they study together, they watch movies together, they basically do everything together. And recently we were in Waco and hanging out with her and her roommates, and let me tell you what, it was very eerie how similar these girls were to each other. I had never met them, and they used the same vocabulary. They told the same kind of jokes. They liked to eat the same kind of foods. They even had the same vocal inflections. Have you ever seen this before? It was really funny. It was cute, and it was hilarious how in just 6 months' time, these four girls had become so similar to each other. Why? Because they spent so much time together. And it's the same way with Jesus. And I know you've probably heard this 1,000 times, but if we want to be like Jesus, we need to spend time with Jesus. If we spend time with Jesus, we will abide in the vine. Our hearts and our will become aligned and connected and aligned with his will, and we will bear much fruit when we are aligned with him. How do we abide with Jesus? It's really pretty simple. Spend time in his word. His word is already a love language, or a love letter to us about how he feels about us and what he's done for us. To meditate on the scriptures, to pray to him, to listen to him. My favorite way to spend time with Jesus is really to go on a walk and just pray. Sometimes I'll listen to the audio Bible or worship music when I walk, or maybe a devotional, but most of the time I just pray and I just listen. I listen for his voice. It's not an audible voice, but I can hear his voice. I can hear him speaking to me words of affirmation and love through his word, by his spirit. And I can tell you, I never feel closer to him than when I'm on a walk with him. Just he and I, usually in the woods somewhere. I encourage you to do that if you haven't done that before. Okay, back to our original text. Verse 17, as I said, is a summary text for 12 through 15, which basically says, love one another. So the first section basically says, abide in me. And then the second section, love one another. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. Notice a couple things here in this text. First of all, it's a command, not a suggestion. It's a command, not a suggestion. But he doesn't just give us the command. He gives us some reasoning, some rationale of why we should love one another. And why is that? Because he has loved us. Because he says, love one another, because he has loved us first, right? And he died on the cross. And he continues to love us. And Jesus has modeled loving one another, loving us. He says that he further defines what it looks like by laying down our life for our friends. So he doesn't just tell us why, but he says, this is what it looks like to love someone, is to lay down your life for your friends. And he also modeled this, didn't he? As he laid his own life down for us. This part just blows me away, this next part that I'm about to tell you. He says, no longer do I call you servants or slaves, but he calls us friends. You see, because of our sin, we deserve to be treated like servants or slaves. That's what we deserve. We've done nothing to deserve being considered a friend of Jesus. In fact, by our own sin and behavior, we've essentially spit in the face of Jesus. That's a little strong of a word or an imagery, but that's what we've done in our own sin and disobedience. Let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. Our God, the creator and savior of the world, humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death. If that doesn't blow you away, I got nothing else for you. We could have never earned his love. We can do nothing to earn that love. But what does he ask of us in return? He does ask us something in return. Nothing to earn that, because it's already done. He's already done the work. But he does ask us something in return. He commands us to love one another. That's what he wants from us. Not to give him any kind of money or gifts or anything like that. But what he asks of us is to love one another. He commissions us, actually, to love one another with the same grace and mercy and compassion as he had for us when he went to the cross. Will it be difficult for us to love one another with a selfless love? Absolutely. It was even difficult for Jesus. Remember, when Jesus was in the garden the night before he was crucified, what did he say in the garden as he went alone with his Father to pray? He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Look what Jesus did. He aligned his will with the will of the Father. Even Jesus came to the Father saying, God, what is your will? If this is your will, please make it a different way. Could you do it a different way? He spent time alone with the Father. He listened to the Father. He talked to the Father. And what happened? His will, his heart became aligned with the Father. He understood that going to the cross was necessary in order to be aligned with the heart of the Father. And this is why we need to abide with God. If I need to give you anything else, I don't know what else is. It's fulfilling the will of God by loving our neighbors with a selfless love. This is our commission. It can be extremely difficult, but when we abide in him, he changes our hearts. He lifts us up. He strengthens us. He gives us the desires to love our neighbors. He gives us the ability to do that. He gives us the prompting, doesn't he? But we need to spend time with him. And he changes us. He prunes us. He lifts us up. And when we abide with the Father on a daily basis, we know him. We know his love for us. We recognize we're safe in him. We understand that our identity is in him, right? And when you know that your identity is in Jesus and that you're safe in him and you're aligned with his heart, then you can have an incredible capacity to love others. Remember my friend Peter? Peter experienced redemption and renewal and the love of his heavenly Father as was expressed by his adopted father, James. And Peter's life was so transformed by the love outpoured by James and by the Father God, that he couldn't help but love others with the same kind of selfless love, and he couldn't contain it. And so about 8 years ago, Peter felt called by God to foster kids in America who had been abandoned by their parents. And even though he was a single, unmarried African man, he went through the process. And in the last 8 years, Peter has fostered 38 children in his home. One day a few years ago, after a particularly difficult and hard fostering season, his caseworker called him and asked if he could take a troubled teenager in. Exhausted from the previous few months of fostering, Peter first said, "No, I just can't. I'm worn out. I need a break. I need a break." And his caseworker pleaded with Peter, noting that this teenage boy had been kicked out of 5 different foster homes, not to mention his parents, who had disowned him and wanted nothing to do with him. His caseworker had nowhere else to turn and said, "Could you just take him in for the weekend until I could find a more permanent situation?" And so reluctantly, Peter said yes, and he took Anthony in just for the weekend. And when Peter was about to hand Anthony back to the caseworker and he walked to the door, Anthony turned back to Peter and desperately hugged Peter and said, "Can I call you Dad? Can I just call you Dad?" And Peter said, "No, Anthony, I'm not your dad, and I can't be your dad right now." But then the love of God compelled Peter, and he was reminded in a gentle, firm voice, he was reminded of the sacrificial love of James when he was living on the streets in Uganda. And so Peter took Anthony in. And after a year or so of caring for Anthony, Peter went to the courts and officially became Anthony's dad. Isn't that just so cute with his little bow tie? So proud. This is Peter and Anthony Mutabazi in court, the day that Peter officially became Anthony's dad. You see, Anthony, like Peter, had been told by his parents that they didn't want him. Anthony had been kicked out of every foster home he went to. But in Peter, he found a dad who loved him, not because of what he had done or for what he had to offer. In Peter, he found a dad who loved him just because of who he is. And since then, Peter has gone on to adopt 2 more kids. And he loves them with that same selfless love that James had for him and that our Father has for us. And may we love others with the same kind of love. Friends, if you leave here today only hearing one thing, hear this. Our Heavenly Father loves you with this same kind of love. He chose you and he adopted you into his family. And my prayer this week is that you would abide with Jesus every day, that you would spend time with him and let the love of God overflow in your hearts and in your lives. And then when you overflow, you can just love others with the same kind of selfless love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for adopting us and loving us with a selfless love that you would die for us. Father, I pray that you would help us every day to abide in you on the vine, to spend time with you, to let your love wash over us. And may that love overflow in our lives so that we could go out and love others with that same selfless love that you've called us to. Father, we praise you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.